Well, today we continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We have chapter 5 of St. Matthew, this very powerful teaching today about the Lord telling us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And the Lord said to the crowd, says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," Jesus says, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, the passage in Scripture, there are many passages that talk about loving your neighbor. That was common in, for example, in Leviticus and other passages. But there actually is no passage in Scripture that tells a person to hate their enemy. That's how the sort of the scribes and the Pharisees had interpreted certain passages about God's enemies. For example, Psalm 139, Psalm 140 talks about God's enemies, but the Bible never says, "Hate your enemies." That was sort of an expression. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But of course, the Bible doesn't say that. It says to love your neighbor, but it never says to hate your enemy. But the Pharisees had taken certain other passages about God's enemies and sort of put that expression together. But the Lord says, no, that is not a true teaching of the faith. It's not a true teaching of sacred Scripture. Now the Lord clarifies it. He says, "I say to you, I, the Son of God, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That would have been a very shocking statement in the Lord's time, especially when the Lord uses the word agape, which is a total, unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. The Lord could have used other words. There are many words for love. And for example, the Greek, you have the word meaning brotherly love or patriotism or romantic love. The Lord uses instead this agape. So to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. Notice that love is a decision. It's an act of the will. It's not based upon feelings or emotions, because we don't love our enemies in a emotional way. We love them with an act of the will, with a decision to love. So love is much more than a feeling or emotion. It is a decision, an act of the will to love our enemies. And we see the Lord did this on the cross, where he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The Lord prayed for his persecutors. "Oh, Father, forgive them," he prayed. So the Lord truly lived this. And we see that many of the saints down through the ages live this kind of agape, sacrificial love. Now, the good news is you don't have to like your enemies. Isn't that good news, right? You don't have to like them, but we have to love them, which means you pray for their conversion. You pray for their ultimate salvation. You don't want them to lose their soul in hell. We want them to be converted, to be with God forever in the kingdom of heaven. And we see this love of one's enemies in many of the saints. Saint Stephen the Martyr, as he was being stoned to death, he cried out, "Father, do not hold this sin against them. They do not know what they do." You think of Maximilian Kolbe in the concentration camp, who truly loved his enemies, who, even though they tortured him and they were picking on him as a priest and treating him so cruelly and so harshly, he only had love in return. He did not hate them back, even though they hated him for his faith and for his priesthood. He loved them in return. You think of Maria Goretti, who gave her life to preserve her purity, her chastity, and how she truly loved her cousin Alessandro, who was trying to harm her. And so, see, this is the love of the saints. It is a divine love. It's a Christ-like love to love your enemies. We don't have to like them. We do have to love them and to pray for them. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. And I just wonder how much we do pray for the enemies of Christianity, how much we pray for the conversion of atheists or the conversion of agnostics or the conversion of government leaders or world leaders. Do we really pray for them? When you make your holy hour, do you offer your holy hour for the conversion of these persecutors of our faith, these persecutors of Christianity or of our religion? So we have to take the Lord to heart and to truly, Jesus says, love our neighbor and to pray for those who persecute us. And then, of course, the scribes would say, well, then who is our neighbor? And then Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, which shows us that everyone is our neighbor without distinction, not just one's own fellow people of one same religion, but even those of different denominations, different religions, different situations. Those are our neighbors as well. And then the Lord goes on to talk about, if you do this, if you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, you will truly be a child of my Heavenly Father. Because the Heavenly Father makes the sun shine on the good and the evil. He sends rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God shows undiscriminating love upon all people. God is love. He cannot help but love each and every person. And so to be a child of God, it says, if you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, you will truly be a child of the Heavenly Father. And he says, we have higher standards. We can't be like the tax collectors who only greet their fellow tax collectors. We have to greet everyone and to love everyone. It says, you know, even the pagans have some sort of a natural love for each other. Even the Gentiles do that. But he says, our love is not to be natural, it's to be supernatural. It's to love with a God's grace that goes beyond natural ability into the supernatural power of God's love, to love in a divine way. And really, when you look at St. Stephen or Maximilian Kolbe or Maria Goretti, the only way that they could have loved in that heroic divine way is by the grace of God. And then lastly, the Lord sort of sums it up, which we could say is really the summary of the entire Sermon on the Mount in one sentence. He says, therefore, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And this is the call to holiness. This is what the Vatican II Council said, that everyone has this vocation. And in fact, this word perfection means, in the original language, to become fully mature, to be complete, to be full, to be mature in our faith. To be perfect means to become like Christ. And Vatican II, I'll just end with a sentence from Lumen Gentium. He says, the Lord Jesus, divine teacher and model of all perfection, preached holiness of life, of which he is the author and maker, to each and every one of his disciples without distinction. You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It is therefore quite clear that all Christians in any state or walk of life are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of love. And by this holiness, a more human manner of life is fostered in earthly society.